If you have a Bible, you can turn there to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27, verses 23 through 27. A shorter text of Proverbs is our text for this evening. Just a little insight into where we're headed in Proverbs. Each chapter in Proverbs, from here on out, more or less, we'll have two sermons per chapter. 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, so I would anticipate coming to a conclusion of this book before the end of the year. Our text this evening, Proverbs 27, in what is likely our final evening service outdoors, is a wonderful illustration from the great outdoors. If there was ever an evening service for you to bring your goats and your lambs and all your crops that you've grown over the past so many months, this would be it. It's a sermon, it's a passage that focuses on our eyes on the world around us and what it teaches us in a very curious point. Verse 24 of this text moves us from thinking about the world of agriculture to the endurance of crowns and riches. Speaks of whether riches can last forever, crowns to the generations. And somehow we'll discuss an illustration about crops and herds as to whether or not the kingdom will endure. So, how do we make that connection? We'll discover that in the text. Let's pray before we read. Lord, we pray that you would give us insight into your word. The opening of your word gives light. So cause our time here to be an entrance of light into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. This is the Word of God. Well, the focus of this sermon is not so much the year 2020. There have been many 2020-specific sermons that have been preached this year. You could probably write a book on sermons preached to guide us through the year 2020. But this sermon is about the years far beyond 2020. Now, we'll have applications at the end that apply to every day of the rest of your year, but we've got our eyes tonight on 2030, on 2040, on 2070. We've got our eyes on the year 2120 and 2220, however many years there are until Jesus Christ returns. Tonight, we've got to think about the generations that are to come. The message of this text is that if you're not investing, if you're not caring, if you're not fulfilling your calling now, years later, there could be disaster. Verse 24, riches don't last forever. Does a crown endure to all generations? We are pictured here as pictures us as servants of a kingdom, as those in a kingdom. And the question is, will the kingdom last? Will the kingdom endure to the generations? The book of Proverbs is written from a king to a son that would come and take the throne. Other texts in Proverbs speak directly, as we saw in Proverbs 25, to those in the palace courts who will serve the king. And the burden of the king speaking this text is, will the kingdom last? Will the riches endure? Will the crown endure to the coming generations? Or will it fall apart as the kingdom is handed off from one generation to the next? Tonight we've got to have our eyes, yes, on 2120, on the years to come, the far distant future, but also just the years right in front of us. Will we last? Will we, as servants of the king in the kingdom, survive survive into the next generation. If you're a member of Second RP tonight, you have a vow that you will seek first the kingdom of God in all the relationships of life. You're going to be a servant of the King. You vowed to that. At Second RP, we've often emphasized, seek the kingdom for Christ's crown and covenants. And the message of this text is it's possible for work for the kingdom to come to nothing if you're not careful, if you're not building, investing in wisdom. So are you positioned to make it? Are you positioned to make it in the coming decade? Is Second RP positioned? If your grandkids come to Second RP in the year 2070, what kind of sermons will be preached there? Will Christ be still preached as King here? Will the gospel of salvation still be going forth? And is what we're doing today building so that the crown of Christ will be proclaimed in the generations to come? It's that kind of tension that sits underneath the text. And the message of the King to the coming generations here is that you need to preserve the kingdom for tomorrow by farming. By farming today. And you say, what? Farming? What does farming have to do with any of this? That's the picture of verses 23 through 27. It may seem like an obscure picture, and we need to ask questions to help us understand what's this about. Farming today to preserve the kingdom to the next generation. We need to ask three questions of this text. Each of the questions will require us to look at all the verses. It's not one of these sermons where you do verse 23 and 24, then 25 and on to the end. We're going to ask three questions that give us a way of reading the whole text. And the first question is the one I've already asked. What does farming have to do with the kingdom? To answer that question and to get an answer of how you will be preserved into the next generation, you need to enter another world. You need to enter the world of a past generation so that you can be ready for the next generation. It's the world of 7th century BC Israel, about 2,700 years ago or so. It's an agricultural world. There are highlands, lowlands, streams, rivers, mountains, life, much of life lived outdoors, not the buildings and structures we have today. Grass would grow up on the mountainside. Your animals would roam. They'd be seen all around you. The Lord had described this land as a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an agrarian society. Even servants in the palace courts would live very close to an agricultural world. It would pass them on every side as they walked to work each morning. Kingly life and agricultural life would fight together. There's a story of King Jehoshaphat once receiving a gift of 7,700 rams and 7,700 goats. Kings in the palace courts would have animals. It'd be an agrarian culture. So speaking here to King servants, what illustration comes to mind for Solomon to think, how do I describe to these people what needs to happen so that the crown will carry on, so that the crown will endure to the next generation? And the answer is farming. Caring for flocks and herds, it's an illustration. Farm. Nurture the kingdom like a farmer now, so that the resources will survive to the next generation. How does a farmer make sure his flocks and his herds survive, that they're not stolen away or killed? Verse 23, the farmer knows his flocks well. He gives attention. He's with them. He sees the flocks all around. Palace servants need to be like farmers. Care for the flock. Care for the resources you've been given. Care for that which you've been entrusted with. And what happens? What happens to the farm? Well, winter comes. Verse 25, the grass grows away. Harvest has happened. The vegetation is gathered. and now we're in the time of post-harvest. We're in winter. What is winter for the farmer? It's prove-it time. It's the time when you discover whether you worked hard enough in the summer. Did you care for your animals? Did you care for your crops well enough that you've got enough to eat? That your animals have been cared for so you've got wool and milk and all of this? The faithful farmer, verse 26, has healthy lambs. There's wool to keep warm in the winter as it gets cold. That there's goats to provide economic resources. Verse 27, there's goat's milk for food, food for the household, maintenance of the girls, those who serve in the household, they'll be cared for when winter comes. Now, what is winter for the kingdom? Winter is the picture of the next generation. It's a picture of the time when difficulty will arise, when the crown will be passed on to another generation, and this is the moment where we'll discover, is the crown going to survive or will it be completely cut off? Will the household of the kingdom starve? Will there be milk and wool in the kingdom, or will it be taken away? Will there be a thriving in the kingdom of the people of God? And the message to the palace servants is, you want to survive the winter. You got to put the work in now so that when winter comes, when the next generation shows up, there's enough so that we will carry on from one generation to the next. Do you want Second RP preaching the gospel 50 years from now? Do you want your service to Christ the King to last in this decade and the next? Do you want your kingdom work to last in the world? Then it's time to farm. It's time to get out in the fields. It's time to go take care of the responsibilities God's given you. It's time. It's summer. It's time for you to get to work. It's time for you to think, what do I need to be investing in now so that when winter comes, when the difficulty comes, I can survive. We can survive. The crown will endure to the next generation. Your mind should be racing right now. What am I going to need when the suffering hits my life? What's the goat's milk you're going to need? Maybe you need to be building a prayer life now so that when the suffering comes, there's something there to sustain you. Maybe your family needs the wool in the winter of family worship, and you think, I've got to invest in this now so that we can survive in the winter. What does the church need to survive? Where do we need to be bolstered in our theology or in our witness or in our relationships to each other so that we as a church can make it to the next generation? And it's here where we'd love to talk about all kinds of specifics. How do we do this? How do we go be farmers? How do we go take care of our flocks, give attention to our herds? How do we do all of this? But there's a second question we have to get to first. We've seen the connection between the kingdom and farming. Farming, the illustration of caring now so we get to the next generation. But there's a second question you've got to ask right now. Is it already too late? Is it already too late? Is it already winter and the resources are gone? There is a dark irony that sits behind these verses. The section of Proverbs begins, Proverbs 25:1. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. These were Solomon's proverbs that were passed down through the kingdom. This is part of the goal of kingdom survival. Pass the wisdom down. And it's now arrived at Hezekiah. But what's the story of history there from Solomon to Hezekiah? Solomon reigned in Israel. He had all kinds of wealth. He had all kinds of riches. He was an agricultural man. He studied nature. He studied birds. Of course he'd use this illustration. But he failed. He cared poorly for the flocks. He cared poorly for his kingdom. And when winter came, when Solomon died, the son that would have heard these proverbs came and rose as king, and the kingdom was divided. The crown, the riches started to fade the moment Solomon passed these proverbs on to the next generation. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, total division. By the time it gets to Hezekiah, Israel, the northern kingdom, 10 tribes, they're in exile. The crown, the riches are a shell of what they were when Solomon wrote this. So as Hezekiah copies these down, the only hope is sort of a vague echo that Judah might carry on what has become a failure in the kingdom of Israel. And Hezekiah is a godly man. He was a sinner. He had big mistakes as well. Before too long, Judah goes into exile. The people failed. They didn't do this. And the riches didn't last forever. The crown did not endure to all generations. Reading this text is a bit like reading a warning about the subprime mortgage crisis written in 2006. Or reading a warning about a virus that could come and impact our nation in, late summer last year. Interesting historical anecdotes. Too bad it didn't stop the crisis. You see, the winter came to the kingdom. Winter came to the kingdom being spoken of here, and they weren't ready. The riches and the crown faded away. Is it too late? In one sense, the answer is yes. It's too late for the Proverbs 27 vision to preserve the kingdom of Israel in Solomon's day. And a lot of us look at our lives, and I could give you 100 applications to you tonight. Give 100 applications of how you can get farming and go be serving in the kingdom. And the thought deep in your heart is, you know what? It's already winter in my life. And I've got no wool. I've got no goat's milk. I don't have goats that can pay for the price of a field. All my sins, all my failures in past years mean the riches don't dwell in my life. My household is empty. The crown of the king isn't really showing up when I go home each night. This happens. Winter hits your life, hits my life, and as sinners, we discover we haven't done what needed to be done. It happens to nations. It happens to churches. It happens to institutions. All around us, institutions or churches that professed Christ, that once preached King Jesus. There are churches in our city. Jesus used to be preached as King there. They come from strands of theology full of great theologians and great evangelists. The winter has hit, and literally now they're vacant. They fail to maintain the service to Christ that happens to individuals, where you live a life of sin. You don't get work in the summer, to use the illustration. And now you come to your life, however many years you've lived, and you recognize in your house, it seems like there's nothing. It seems like it's far too late for you to pick up the pieces and to go back out in the fields and try again. You see what this text is really is. It's a plea for a king to lead a kingdom. A plea for a son of the king to show up and to lead a kingdom so that the riches wouldn't fall away. And our discovery is that Solomon's not that king. Hezekiah is not that king. All the kings of Israel, all the kings of Judah, you, me, we're not the king. We can't do it. Winter hits, it's cold, and it seems like it's too late. And in the winter of life, we can cry out. And in the winter of life, we can rejoice. Because into the winter came the king, the only king who could ever fulfill these verses. He was born surrounded by animals. His favorite illustrations of the kingdom were borrowed from agriculture. He's like Solomon. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who scatters his seed on the ground. The kingdom of heaven is like a sower who goes out to sow in his field. Christ came with an agrarian mind to explain the kingdom. He saw the flocks and herds all around him who were failing and falling in the winter of life. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He cared for the flocks more than you could ever imagine. I am the good shepherd. Know me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. You see, there is a king who came to a bunch of people who failed at this. For a bunch of people who failed to invest their life now for the coming generations. They failed. They fell apart. They did none of what they were called to do. And Proverbs 27 cries for that king, calls for that king, and he showed up. Is it too late? It's far too late for any of us to resurrect the kingdom of Solomon. It's far too late for you to fix the mistakes of the summers of the life of sin in your past. But it's never too late for King Jesus. It's never too late for Jesus to pick up the remnants of failure and to build a kingdom whose riches last forever, whose crown endures to the generation. And friends, it's never too late to run through the cold and ask if you can live in King Jesus' house. It's never too late to knock on the door and say, you know what, I've got no goat's milk. I've got no wool clothing. I can't provide for anyone around me because I failed, I've sinned, I did nothing I was supposed to do. But Lord Jesus, will you invite me into your household? And what does Jesus do? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. He'll feed you with the milk of His Word. He'll clothe you with the righteousness of His own name. He'll say, come, live in my kingdom. Come live here. He's crowned with riches that will last. His crown will endure to the generations. And you can live in the kingdom run by King Jesus. Your hope this evening is the only person in the world who ever applied this text perfectly. Your hope is Jesus. It's not too late. And then you ask a third question. Now that you're in Jesus' kingdom, He's got a task for you. And so you ask this question. How shall we then farm? How shall we fulfill this calling as farmers in the kingdom of God to keep the illustration going? You're a servant in the kingdom, and Jesus has marching orders for you. You're equipped with the wisdom of God. The king says, you know what? Verse 23, go out and do it. Know well the condition of your flocks. Give attention to your herds. It's like he brings summer back. He brings back the opportunity for you to invest your life for now so that in the future you might last with King Jesus. Like a good farmer, Let's glean three applications from the text. Three ways the text would call us to farm, to care for our flocks and our herds and our vegetables in the kingdom of God. And the first is this: built on the past, invest in the future. Built on the past, invest in the future. Riches don't last forever. This is very clear with animals. When animals are your economic wealth, what do you have to do? You've got to feed them or they'll die and you'll lose your wealth. Every church, every nation, every individual has to invest the resources God has given them or they will die. They will fade away. They will be like, to use sort of a disgusting picture, your wealth will be like a bunch of dead goats lying on the ground. It won't mean anything for you. So what are we going to do? Are we going to count our goats? Say, look at all the wealth, look at all the resources I've got? Or are we going to be investing? Are we going to be feeding now so that we can survive the winter? This is very important for churches. Churches can often look at their buildings or their history or their record of what God has done with them in the past, all the riches that sort of follow after them. And say, look what's happened. Look at all the resources we've got. But do we have a vision for the coming generation? Does the story of the riches we have say, so what does that mean so that we can carry on for every generation that God gives us? Or individuals can do this. Your spiritual wealth is past times in God's Word. Past knowledge of God. I used to be a really strong Christian. I used to have a lot of the Bible memorized. I used to really do a lot of evangelism. And that's what's going to carry me to the next generation. No, it won't. What will carry you is if you take those resources and invest feeding the flocks, giving attention to the things God has called you to do. Winter is coming. Suffering is on its way. Are you ready? Are you ready for the time when it'll be shown that the way you're investing now has prepared you for then? What are your goals for 2030? What are your goals for 2040, 2050? Are you thinking in a way that says, I want to survive to the next generation? When I became a pastor and I was thinking about what am I called to do in my early years of ministry, one of the things that God really impressed upon my heart was, unless Jesus comes back first, I want to preach the gospel for 40, 50 years. I want to make it. I want to press to the finish line. I want to behave now in a way that decades from now, there will be endurance in preaching the gospel. That's the goal that we have for the future. Invest in the riches now. Number two, shaped by Jesus, go care for the herds. Shaped by Jesus, go live in the calling that you've been given. What was Jesus' mode of doing it as a shepherd? Sacrificial, dying, constant labor of love. Some of you this evening, but all of you this evening, need to embrace a farmer mentality. Driving home through the fields last week, it's wonderful to be driving through the dark and you see lights in the distance in the fields. What are those lights? It's the farmers driving their combines after everyone else has finished work for the day. And some of those same people in the combines out in the dark are getting up at 4:30 in the morning. Now the message here isn't so much about your sleep schedule, but there is a message here. Are you investing yourself with a farmer mentality? I've got a calling in life, and I'm about that calling. I'm going to take care of the flocks and the herds. All of you have an area of responsibility in the kingdom of God that God has called you to till, to feed, to care for. And so much of this does tie to the area of relationships. The people of God in your life. Flock, so often the description of the people of God. All of you have relationships, whether it's kids, friends, peers, others. And God's saying, how are you doing? Do you know the people around you? How are they doing is maybe the question God's asking you more. How are they doing? And do you know? And are you caring for their soul? This season of life has made it very difficult. We're more spread out. We're more unable to be together. How are we doing caring for the flocks? There's a particular application here, yes, to elders, to those who've been ordained by God as shepherds. Elders, you are called, I am called, we are called to be caring for the flock so that we make it, so they make it to the next generation. There should be a commitment, a renewed commitment. I know it's true in my own heart. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know if you're struggling. I want to know if there's an area I can pray for you. I want to know if there's an area in your life that you would want wisdom or counsel on. I want to know if there's a way I or we as a session can be investing and caring for you. If you're crying out, I want to know. Because I want you to survive for Jesus Christ. Shaped by Jesus, care for the herds. And then finally, loved by Jesus, enjoy His blessings. Enjoy His blessings. There's a real sense in the passage where the person you are in the text, it's the final word. The girls here in the text would be, commentators think, likely like the milkmaids who would care for the goats and they care for the goats, and then they get to drink the milk. They live in the household of the king, and they get the blessings. In some ways, the message is, you're the milkmaids. You're the servants in the house of the king. And the kingdom is, the king has cared for his flock, and now you can endure the winter of life with the king's care and blessing. And the blessing is you get to say, praise God. Look at all the blessings Jesus has given me. It's a pretty easy thing for me to apply that to us here, a second here this evening. Beautiful outdoors, beautiful evening service, and a season of life that's been a winter for so many. How many times have we been able to fellowship out here together and enjoy a gift from our King so that we can enjoy His blessings and survive the winter? And the list goes on. You can make your own list of how you've experienced this in the last 6 months or so. His Word, prayer, relationships in the church, love in the community, activities of fellowship. And the goal of the text is to get you to say, you know what, praise God for this King. I love life in the household of King Jesus. So with that in mind, let's wake up in the morning, know well the condition of your flocks, give attention to your herds, with all glory to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, and we recognize we are insufficient because of our sins. All these applications will likely fail in this week, but Jesus won't, and you've invited us to your household, so we thank you for that. And we pray that we would be richly blessed in your household and found as faithful servants in the palace of the great King, in whose name we pray. Amen.